Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand there, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So far, the word of God. If I asked you what letters were written large and prominent on a hill over a town in California, most of you could probably tell me without even thinking about it. I wonder how many of you know what words are similarly written on a hill overlooking the city of Chennai in India. I think maybe John, maybe some others. I might have mentioned it last year. I can't remember for sure. But the words that Thomas speaks here, "My Lord and my God," are written on a hill in India. They're not as prominent, not quite as easy to see, but they're there. We like to think of Thomas as doubting Thomas. Yet the words that he speaks in our text, and the fact that they're written on a hill in India, show us something different, don't they? They show us a man full of faith and deep conviction. The words are, the words are written on that hill because the evidence suggests that that is indeed the place in which Thomas died for the faith. And so the fact of them being there show us a man who was willing to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim the message of the risen Lord, willing to give even his life for his Savior. As I said, not one who doubted, but one who was full of conviction. Even the words by themselves show us that. Turning to Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." He refers to him as God, the Creator, the Almighty. He refers to him more than that as my God, the one whom I'm going to pray to, the one whom I'm going to trust to provide for me and take care of me. But above all, he refers to him as my Lord, the one to whom I give my life in service, the one whom I want to lead me. What was it that inspired not only Thomas, but all the apostles? And not only the apostles either, but many other disciples as well, such as Mark and Luke. What was it that inspired them and built such a deep conviction and faith within them so that they were willing to leave behind everything that they knew and travel to the ends of the world? There are some very ancient churches in Japan which claim that Thomas didn't die in India, but actually traveled even to that far distant shore preaching the Word of God. The name Thomas is a popular one among the very ancient Christians of that land. Now, the evidence, I think, seems to suggest that he did die on that hill in India. But in either case, the point is clear, that he was willing to go very far for his Savior. What was it that led him to serve the Lord in this way? The impetus, the immediate impetus in our text, of course, is the resurrection. They saw the Lord alive again after 3 days dead in the tomb, and they rejoiced. But our text also implies that this, in and of itself, was not quite enough to push them out into the world. They rejoiced, but notice, 8 days later, the door was still locked. They were still hiding in fear of the Jews. They rejoiced to see the Savior alive again, but they weren't about to risk their lives to go out and tell everyone that he was risen. In fact, even 40 days after his resurrection, gathered on that hill where Jesus ascended into heaven, the very last thing that the disciples said to Jesus before he left this world, the very last thing they said to him before he ascended was, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Even after everything that had happened, even after everything that they had seen, even after all the times that Jesus tried to get them to understand the true nature of his mission here on this earth, even after the resurrection, the disciples were still focused on this world. They were still looking for that earthly kingdom. No wonder they were hiding in fear. Because the riches of this world, as much as we may desire and want them, are usually not enough to inspire us to give up our own life to try and obtain them. Even while they were still looking for earthly things, even while they were looking around wondering where the armies were and when Jesus was going to start building palaces for them, they overlooked, they missed the true gift that Jesus had come to bring them. The true gift that he gave to them immediately, the first thing he said to them when they saw him again after he rose from the dead, "Peace I give to you." A peace which the Lord himself explained before his death. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus gives peace far exceeding anything this world can give. The peace of this world comes only at the point of a sword or the barrel of a rifle. But the peace of Christ comes through the preaching of forgiveness of sins. Knowing that we are once again holy and righteous in the eyes of God, not because of anything that we have done, but because Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification. The peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven and Jesus is arisen. And if Jesus is arisen, then there is life after death. And if our sins are forgiven, we are going to heaven. And if all that is true, then what is this world to me? What do the riches and the worries and the things of this world matter to us? We still like them. We still strive for them. We still want them. But when we remember that Jesus is alive, we can let go. Luther said it best, as he usually did, "Take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They still have nothing won. the kingdom ours remaineth. The truth of what Christ had given to the disciples and the apostles and to us in those words and through his resurrection was something that the apostles did not understand Easter morning or a week later or even 40 days later, but something which was finally revealed to them 50 days later at Pentecost, when the Spirit of the Lord opened their eyes to let them see the wonder and the truth of those words. Then their joy was full. Then they truly rejoiced. And then, understanding that message, they were no longer hiding in an upper room. They were no longer afraid. What does it matter, they said, if they take our lives or going home to be with Jesus? And they went forth, even all the way to India. Most of us are probably not any better than the disciples were before Pentecost. How many of us look forward to Easter morning because of the chocolate and the ham and the gathering together of families and the singing and the Easter egg hunts? And how many of us look forward to Easter because of the joyful message of a risen Savior, peace with God, and the forgiveness of sins? Last week, the choir did a wonderful job, and it was a very, very wonderful song, and they did a good job with it. But the rest of the service didn't quite go the way I was hoping. Messed it up a little bit. I'm sorry about that. But even a service that isn't as joyful as we might like, that isn't as smooth, should not be able to overshadow the true joy of Easter morning, the message of the risen Christ, peace be with you. It is the joy of that sentence which caused Thomas to travel to the eastern edge of the world, proclaiming, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Jesus knows that this is the fullness of our joy. Jesus knows that this is the one thing of value that we have, which he has given to us, and which he wants us to share with the whole world. And for this reason, he continues in our text, not only saying peace to you, but giving to the apostles, to the disciples, and to us the means, the tools necessary to proclaim this forgiveness of sins all the way to the end of the world. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We usually refer to the authority that Jesus gives to us here, the authority to forgive and retain sins. We usually refer to them as the keys, or more specifically, the keys of the kingdom. Because just like you use the key of your house to lock or unlock your front door to let people in or to keep them out, so it is that Jesus here gives us the authority and the power to lock or unlock the kingdom of heaven, to let people in or to keep them out. Notice that the unlocking, the opening of the way to heaven is done through the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And we have witnessed those keys being used this morning to unlock that kingdom for little Haley. Through the power of baptism, she who came full of sin, as we all are born full of sin, was forgiven and her sin was washed away, and the way to heaven was opened to her, and to her was given the same peace which Jesus gave to his disciples. Notice also that Jesus here speaks to all the disciples. Even if at another place he speaks mainly to Peter, he makes it very clear here that this is something he gives to all the apostles. And not just the apostles only, but to all the disciples, all who believe in him. So that this power, this authority, is not something which was given only to the Pope or even only to pastors. But it was something that was given to all believers. So that each and every one of us can speak forgiveness to others, to tell them of the joy of Christ, to open the way of heaven. This is the hope and joy that lives in all of us, and Christ gives to all of us this power to share that forgiveness of sins and that peace in which we rejoice. Unfortunately, Jesus knows that it's necessary not only to give us ability to unlock heaven, but also necessary to give us the authority and the power to lock the kingdom of heaven. Not because he wants anyone excluded. God desires all men to come to the knowledge of salvation. But because he knows that there are those who do not accept that they are sinners, refuse to repent, and are headed on a path towards eternal damnation. And Jesus knows that the loving and caring thing to do in such a situation is not to ignore their sin, but to let them know that they are headed to hell, so that they might have the opportunity to repent and to return to Jesus before it is too late. Many, of course, would tell us that this is unkind and unloving to tell people that they are sinners. What a wonderful thing, or not a wonderful thing, but how much easier my ministry would be, right, if I never had to use the keys to lock the kingdom of heaven and make it far less stressful. Well, that isn't the loving thing to do. The loving thing is to warn people when they are headed to hell so that they might indeed turn and repent. John tells us at the end of our text that this is the preaching of the forgiveness of sins, the hope and joy that we have in faith in Jesus, is the very reason that he wrote his entire gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He speaks in a similar way in our epistle reading from this morning as well. These things we have told you that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thomas, after he was brought back to faith, after he saw the Lord spoke to him with those words, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." So does that make us better than the apostles? After all, we weren't there. We didn't touch his hands and his sides. We didn't see the imprint and him risen bodily. But I don't think that Jesus here is making a distinction between those who were there and saw him with their eyes and those who hear through the word of God and have faith. I think he's making a distinction between those who with childlike faith put their trust in the word of God, which said that he would rise, and says to us that he did rise, and those who are more skeptical, who don't want to trust, but want to find the evidence for themselves. And in his grace and mercy, Jesus gives the evidence. There is plenty of it out there. But as soon as we start relying on our own eyes, our own observance, our own thoughts, we're on very shaky ground. Because our thoughts and feelings and our experiences change often and every day. And if that's where we build our house of faith, the storms of this world can easily shake it down and destroy it. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Because they have built their house on the solid rock of God's word. And they have put their trust and faith in my word, which is truth and which does not change. In either case, however, nothing changes this one fact, that we do have peace with God. We have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. And we know that this is true because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.